You. Yeah, that prayer was right on too. Man, I'll have to tell you this week, I didn't want to answer my calls or look at my text because every time I did, I felt like it was somebody else sick. But here there's this great peace and it's nice. We have a nice big sanctuary where people can spread out and hopefully feel safe, and we have the technology to be able to stay at home for those who stay home and participate. So we hope that at home, all those who are online feel really connected today to you and are getting that sense, that peace, that spirit that's in the building. There was a psychologist named Alfred Adler who would start his sessions by saying, "What is your earliest memory?" I want you to think about that today. What is your earliest memory? Now, his philosophy, his theory was that shaped people a lot by the thing that they remembered earliest. And as I was thinking, there's one. I don't think it's my earliest, but it's maybe my earliest strong memory. And it's being just barely 4 years old, walking into preschool and not knowing anyone. And I remember my mom being there and introducing me to my new teacher. And then in my memory, I go off to the side of the classroom and I just look at everybody and I feel really scared. I'm shy. I feel like an outsider. And I'm just watching everyone else and feeling afraid. And then someone came up to me and said, "Hi, my name is Daniel. Will you be my friend?" He had the same name as me, and then for the next couple of years until he moved away, me and Daniel Murray were best friends. And it was that just quick act of acceptance at school, the person who came off to the kid who was on the sidelines, who made me feel welcomed and accepted, that was life-changing in some ways. So thinking about these memories or these thoughts that have a profound imprint on our lives today, you have your stories. Maybe it's not even an earliest one, but the stories that shape who we are, how we understand ourselves, how we see the world. We are in this series called Something Beautiful, where we're looking at the guys who wrote the gospel. And we're asking, why did God choose these people? What was it maybe about these people in their lives that made them chosen to write down the four gospels that we had and spread that message of Christ even beyond that, as we look at five people in this series. But as we're wrestling with that, and what is it that made these people chosen by God, today we're going to look at Matthew. Now, Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and the four Gospels that we have, most people know, but if you don't, that's okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew's the first one listed in the list, and Matthew was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Out of the four Gospels that we have, two of the writers are part of the 12, Matthew and John. Mark and Luke were not part of the 12 disciples. And as we're thinking about who Matthew was, we only really get one story that lets us know about him. But we're gonna start. There are three different lists of Jesus' 12 disciples. A couple of the names vary a little bit. And Matthew, there's a little bit unique about him. But I want to start with Matthew's list of the 12 disciples in Matthew 2 through 4. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, aren't you glad you came out today to get such engaging material as hearing a bunch of names that are unfamiliar? Well, what I want to point out here is how Matthew identified himself. How does Matthew identify himself? The tax collector. He gives himself a label. And the other three lists that we have, Matthew is just listed as Matthew, not Matthew the tax collector. But Matthew adds that label to himself. He lists himself as 8, not at the beginning, not at the end, somewhere kind of in the middle. and he pairs himself up with Thomas. But there we have it. Matthew, the eighth one in there, labels himself a tax collector. And just to get a little bit of a sense of what tax collector conveyed when he was taking that label, I want to read some notes from the Archaeological Study Bible. In addition to being labeled traitors, tax collectors were notorious for their dishonesty. They could not serve as witnesses or judges and were expelled from the synagogue. In the eyes of the Jewish community, their disgrace extended even to their families. Tax collectors were bitterly hated by their own countrymen. Matthew calls himself the tax collector. Now, it's kind of interesting because I already mentioned there's only one story that we have about Matthew, even though he's on the other list. But that story is told by Mark and Luke. And there's this term, it may seem intimidating, but it's not. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels. That just means they're similar. They share a lot. They have a lot in common, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John is quite a bit different than the other three. So a lot of times we'll see these commonalities between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so all three of those synoptics talk about the story of Matthew being a tax collector and Jesus calling him. But there is an interesting difference. And that interesting difference is that the other two gospel writers call him Levi. And it's kind of like, Matthew, they were giving you a cover. Like, if you didn't want to be known as the tax collector, and they may have even been embarrassed about him. It indicates to us that maybe Levi was his name before maybe Jesus changed his name to Matthew. But the other two identify him as Matthew. But Matthew, in his gospel, makes it certain that everyone knows he was a tax collector. Let's look at Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now in that description that we read, just trying to maybe imagine what it's like to be a tax collector, think about Matthew's perspective here. Matthew is hated by about everybody. He's isolated. His own people don't really like him. He has a profitable career. He's being used by the Romans, who probably don't really care about him. They probably despise him too, but he's one of their pawns that they're using. So Matthew's really alienated from most people. He's used to, when he's interacting with people, to see looks of disgust and contempt when he extracts taxes from them. He's been called all kinds of names. He can read body language. He's heard what people say about him. He knows. And then he hears about this guy who's gaining popularity. His name is Jesus. And the thinking is that Jesus is teaching these concepts that are just fascinating. And people are really latching on. And there's miracles that are accompanying the teaching. There's signs. And there's whispers that maybe this guy is the long-awaited Messiah. And what a lot of people think is that Jesus is going to overthrow Rome and tax collectors like Matthew. So he's hearing these whispers about Jesus and how popular he is and how everybody's trying to flock to see him and get a part of him and maybe get healed or hear something profound, see what all the buzz is about. And Matthew, in the messianic fervor, is going to be public enemy number one. He's already sided with Rome, and the people are thinking that the Messiah is going to overthrow Rome. So here he is. He hears about Jesus, and then this is what happens. Jesus calls him to follow, and Matthew gets up and follows. And then Jesus has dinner with him. Matthew 9:10 says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples." Now it seems here, I mean, we don't have a lot that's clear, but it seems as though Jesus is having a grand old time with Matthew and the tax collectors and the sinners. But we can't think that the disciples were. And there's some reasons behind this. As we just mentioned, tax collectors were hated. They were pariahs. It was social suicide to be friends with a tax collector. If you're trying to gain influence, a tax collector is like the last person that you're going to want to associate with. And so, not only that, but one of the theories about Matthew and his tax collecting and where he was around was that he was responsible to collect taxes from Galilean fishermen. And Galilean fishermen, Jesus had four of those in his group. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And they were some of the closest to Jesus. So there is a good chance that Matthew had been extracting extravagant, ludicrous taxes and really causing these families to struggle. This could have been a really personal grudge that these guys had where they're struggling to get by, they're struggling to provide for their family, and here they are at Matthew's house, and Matthew probably had a nice house. And so they see what their taxes went to provide and how this guy who had betrayed his own countrymen had gotten wealthy upon them while their families struggled. So you can't think that those four guys were too thrilled to see Jesus befriending Matthew. And then there's another one. It may not mean a whole lot, but in the list there's one called Simon the Zealot. And zeal a lot of times is a good thing, right? Zeal, you're zealous, you've got energy and passion. But this is actually a political term. And Simon the Zealot was in a party called the Zealots. And their party platform was basically to overthrow Rome. And they hated Rome, which pretty much everybody did in that era. And they were so passionate about it. They were so zealous that they were plotting ways to hurt Rome. They were hoping for war. There were plots of bringing harm or even murder to people associated with Rome. So Simon the Zealot, he may have even had plans to hurt or murder somebody like Matthew. And that's just five of the others out of the 12. So five. And you can't think not to throw those five under as the only ones who would have not liked to see Matthew come in. But the other ones too, you would have thought most of them, or if not all of them, would have just been troubled to see Jesus calling Matthew the tax collector to follow him. Let's move on with the story. Matthew 9:11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now for us, when we hear Pharisee, what do we think of? Go ahead and answer. Religious? Okay, what are some of the other synonyms maybe with Pharisee? Legalist. Yeah, that's the big one, right? So we think of a legalist, religious person who's, you know, focused on the wrong things. And that's the image that we have through the Gospels. So when a lot of times, even if that language is used, that person's a Pharisee, that means legalist. Well, in this time too, we want to back up with our American understanding and think about who the Pharisees were at this time. Because for the most part, Pharisees were respectable people. In that area, they were considered the people who had good values, who loved God, who were salt of the earth sort of people. The people who did the right things and were pious and loved God. So a lot of people really respected the Pharisees because they were looked at as these people who upheld high standards and did the right things. And so here they are. We know that some of the Pharisees were threatened because Jesus came along and he was getting this following, and it was a threat to some of the powerful Pharisees in their position. So they were looking at ways for maybe Jesus' following to decrease because they were kind of worried about him and where he was going. It was different than where they thought he should be going. And so right here, one of the things that they're trying to do is drive a wedge between Jesus and his disciples. Now, odds are at this party, they're noticing the body language. It's obvious that the disciples aren't just joining into this party with Matthew. There's some conflict. There's some tension. There's some stress about what's going on right here. So the Pharisees, they don't go straight to Jesus and talk. They notice the guys off to the side who are kind of whispering, and maybe they have some nervousness, and there's just some awkwardness about what's going on here. So they asked this question: why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, this probably isn't the greatest example, and it just came to my head right now, so I probably shouldn't use it. But it's kind of like a parent when one of the kids does something wrong. Why is your child doing this, right? You're saying this is your problem to deal with. Why do you think your guy is doing this? This is pretty embarrassing. And, you know, they were thinking the same thing. They were wondering too, because no one speaks up. They're wondering, why is Jesus with Matthew? Why is Jesus with the tax collectors and sinners? Surely he knows what this is going to do to them. I mean, we were kind of enjoying our popularity for a while, but man, we're not going to stay popular with Jesus. We're going to be in trouble here. So they're wondering the same thing. So Jesus speaks up. It says in Matthew 9:12, on hearing this, Jesus said, I just want to pause here. Imagine what this moment was like for Matthew. Now here Matthew is, he's having maybe the best day of his life. He had felt like this absolute reject and outcast, especially by decent people. He'd been alone, he'd had a lonely existence, and all of a sudden, somehow, Jesus singles him out and says, follow me, and he cannot believe it. But then Matthew had seen the whispers. He saw the body language. He knew that Jesus' followers were not excited about him being one of the 12. He could tell. Matthew was no dummy. Matthew was intelligent. He could read the room. He knew. And he knew about that question. He knew they were bad-mouthing him and didn't feel excited about him being welcomed by Jesus. So imagine what he thinks Jesus is going to reply and say. Probably in his mind, yeah, it's too good to be true. Maybe he'd been set up a few times earlier when somebody pretended to be his friend, but only to see it was just another way to humiliate him. Or maybe this was an opportunity for Jesus to say, gotcha, you thought I was friends with you? Down with Rome and down with the tax collectors. Matthew doesn't know what's coming here, but you got to think that he was afraid. Like, why would Jesus, who'd been so popular and loved, and had such a loyal following, and now he was risking that for Matthew, why would he stand by Matthew? Why would he stand with him? But then, he goes on, Jesus said, as it says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And when Jesus stood up for Matthew like that, Matthew would never be the same. This is the only story that Matthew wanted in the scriptures about himself. He had some control too. He was writing one of the gospels. And the only place he puts himself, inserts himself, is just as a tax collector who was welcomed by Jesus. And that's the end of his story about himself. Again, as we said, the other gospel writers who wrote about Matthew called him Levi. But Levi, maybe Jesus changed his name to Matthew. But I want to think about what that name Matthew means. The name that he wanted to be identified. The name he clearly wanted to be identified with, Matthew the tax collector. But Matthew means gift of Yahweh, or gift of the Lord. For Matthew, his relationship with Christ, his calling was just a gift. And he was okay with people thinking of as a tax collector. That's all he wanted to be known as. He's okay with being number 8 in the list. Matthew recognized that this calling, this life that he had, was just a gift from the Lord, and let everybody know, hey, I'm a tax collector. And yet, I received this incredible gift from Jesus, who chose me when no one else did. When I was an absolute outsider, there was one, the Lord, who gave me this incredible gift. Let's go back to that question. Why did God, in his infinite wisdom, choose Matthew to be one of the 4 who were charged with the task of giving us, writing a gospel about Jesus Christ, the one who would change history. Why Matthew? Maybe one reason is that Matthew knew what it was to be an outsider. Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. And Matthew knew all too well, he could feel what it feels like to be on the outside. Matthew knew what a gift it was to be offered acceptance and welcoming by the Lord. And Matthew seemed to never lose sight of the preciousness of the gift that he was given. Matthew, the thing that he didn't brag about, but as a tax collector, one of the things that he did, he traded his belongings, which were immense and many and luxurious. He traded his belongings for that sense of belonging that he had. The rich young ruler had the same opportunity, but he said no, and he was respectable. But Matthew was not respectable. Matthew was an outsider, and Matthew was willing to make that exchange of all those belongings for the one who changed his life and offered him that spiritual peace that comes with belonging that all the belongings in the world cannot fill. Matthew knew it. The Apostle Paul uses that phrase, gift of God, in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Man, that is a verse that describes Matthew, isn't it? The one he just recognized, it's grace that chose me. I'm a tax collector. Nobody else took me in, but grace did. And I have this incredible gift, and I'm not even going to boast anymore. I'm not going to boast because this is how I want to be identified, the one who was accepted and received the gift of the Lord. So this morning, one of the obvious applications is to respond to the gospel, to respond to the gift, the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and was buried, but he rose from the dead and was seen. And he calls people to follow, and he offers the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life for those who believe and those who follow and receive the gift. So if you would like to respond to the gift, if it's a first time, if it's a rededication or just a day-to-day thing, this is just the point in this message where we respond with some of the words of Jesus, some of the words that he taught us, some of the words in Scripture that just acknowledge that we receive God's mercy and that we'll follow Jesus. So if that's you today, I just want to encourage you to pray quietly with me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you for coming not to condemn the world, but to save it. Thank you for the gift of coming to heal the sick and forgive the sinner and bring life to the dead. I want to receive Christ and belong to you as a child of God. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit to empower me to follow Jesus and belong to you. Amen. Now, as always, our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. So we're about following Jesus, and whether, again, a first time or a millionth time. But I want to just encourage people, if you haven't been baptized, please think about that baptism, that step of following Jesus and going public with it and saying, I follow Christ and I want to be baptized to acknowledge it. And the application for those of us who are disciples, or maybe if you're not even a disciple or believer, but you're interested in the way of Jesus and want to try some things out, this is, I think, a good application. And maybe the Spirit of God will give you a different one, and that's great, because as Emily read this morning, it's about listening to the voice of the Lord. The voice of God speaks to all of us and says, this is the way, walk in it. So we're not just to listen to Emily or to me, but to God, because God's voice speaks. Jesus said his sheep know his voice. So I want to just encourage you to follow however God leads you. But one possible application is again from the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Romans 15:7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Let's think this week about how we can offer acceptance to somebody, how we can maybe welcome somebody, maybe especially if it's somebody that we notice standing on the sidelines, or maybe it's somebody that we struggle with personally. But let's think and pray that the Lord will use us to share Christ with people. And part of that is noticing, having eyes that see and noticing maybe the people like Matthew, people on the sidelines, or other people that just need to accept someone. My friend Daniel in preschool offered that gift to me, and it was just an incredible gift that I still cherish to this day and remember it almost 40 years later. As we close, I want to think about Matthew and the picture of Matthew and who he was, because Christ comes and he redeems us too. The story of Matthew, and he didn't boast, but it's a beautiful story because maybe another reason why the Lord chose Matthew to write one of the Gospels is because Matthew was a tax collector. This means Matthew was skilled at keeping records. It's Matthew's Gospel that gives us the most of Jesus' teachings. The Sermon on the Mount is found as Matthew. Luke has one that's comparable, but Matthew is the one who preserved so many teachings. So the Lord took his skills of recording and he used it in such a beautiful and powerful way that's still impacting us even today. One of the teachings that only Matthew gives us is one that we call the sheep and the goats. And it's this powerful image of judgment and where Jesus, the king, divides people into two groups, sheep and goats. And goats are those who did not welcome, as they call it, the least, did not welcome the sick, did not welcome those who were struggling. But the sheep were those who did. The sheep were those who welcomed. And when they welcomed the least, when they welcomed the outcast, when they welcomed the one who was struggling, Jesus said, "You were doing it for me." So as we close with Matthew's words, I just want to imagine just the joy that Matthew would have had, particularly as he's writing these words, this teaching of Christ that had to have impacted him to the heart. Jesus, the King, says this in the parable, Matthew 25, 35 through 36. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Matthew knew all too well what it was like to be a stranger, an outsider, a pariah, and be invited in. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we all know what it feels to be an outsider. And we are thankful that Jesus was sent to bring people like us into your kingdom. Thank you for coming for the sick, the excluded, the imprisoned, the poor, and the stranger. Thank you for the gift of salvation and eternal life. Lead us to find belonging and to help others find belonging in your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.